We just sung that song, He Leadeth Me. As I was thinking about that song, it seems to fit in perfectly with the life of Paul, that he was leaded through all kinds of things. We are continuing in the story. We have one more week, as Paul had mentioned earlier, and we're looking now in the final days of Paul. One thing about Paul in his latter days, he was not content to just sit back, retire, put up his feet and say, you know, I've done my thing, I'm done. We find amazing things in the later part of Paul's life. In fact, he was arrested and imprisoned for majority of his last days. He was about to face the emperor. He was an aging man. Things were difficult. And from other sources, not in the Bible, we learn that he was released for a time in between and then arrested again in Rome. And he was in a dungeon, and then he was executed. But before he died, he wrote several letters to churches and friends. And we have that collection in our Bible. And one of the things that he did towards the end of his life was find, quote, a successor to carry the torch. And we read about it in Timothy and other letters about passing on to Timothy. And for passing on Timothy is more like a short-term solution. But by extension, Paul is passing on his ministry to all of us. And so we have a lot to learn. This morning we're going to look in the book of 2 Timothy, the second letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. In chapter 3, Paul talks about things on his mind, that his days on earth are few. But one thing, as you read his letters, as you get down to some lamenting and some of the struggles and the tension of Paul's life, you notice his satisfaction in his relationship with Jesus Christ. It comes through. He has confidence that he is going to make it to the finish line. He can see the finish line in sight. And as things pick up in those last days, we see his faithfulness in life and his fearlessness in death. And so I want to go over four responses that Paul invites all of us to do as we carry the torch forward in our own lives and in our own world. The first response that he says is, he says, keep enduring. In 3:10-14, it says this, you, however, will know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, the persecutions that I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it. Paul is a follower of Jesus Christ. His whole life is dedicated to Jesus. But Paul understands that his life was not going to be worry-free. Paul was saying that you're like Jesus, followers of Jesus, you can expect persecution. You can expect trials. And there's things that happen, but he's pressing us to keep enduring. And Paul tells Timothy, his young protege, that you need to have perseverance in life. You need to, when things go bad, you need to depend on God. And trials will come. And you can tell stories within this room of those trials. And there will be times where you want to compromise your ethics. There will be times where maybe you're ridiculed for your newfound faith, maybe even from a family member. There will be times when you're dating where you want to cross a line where you know you shouldn't. There will be challenges and trials of all kinds. But Paul says that with Jesus, he didn't promise you a smooth life. He promised you a cross. The trials will come your way. You will face them. But you will face them in the presence and the relationship of your Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul would say for all of us to keep enduring And secondly, he would say, keep reading. In verse 16 and 17, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So Paul values scripture. Paul was someone who had studied deeply. Paul understood about theology and things in life. And Paul would say that Jesus Christ is the center of his life. And the more and more that we gather from scripture and understanding to be trained in righteousness, to study, when we get confused in life, when we wonder we should go left or right, to not look to people around us who do not know the Bible, but to go back to scripture and look at God's unfolding plan. And that's what we've been doing this last 30 weeks. We have been going into the Bible and we have been studying it, and we glaze over it, and Paul's right about 2 weeks for Paul and Jesus a couple weeks. It seems fast. But we'll have time to go back to all of that. But we're giving you a 30,000-foot view of God's Word. And one of the things that we also have learned over these last 29 weeks is this, that God's upper story interacts with the lower story in the Bible. God's upper story interacts with our story, with your story, with things that are happening in your life. You're not on an island. You're not alone. God is with you through Jesus. And so he says, keep reading the Bible. Keep going back to that when things happen. And then Paul gives Timothy another word. He says, keep preaching. In 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4, it says, in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge, Timothy and all of us. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. And then he has these words, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. So Paul tells to Timothy and an extension to us to keep preaching. Now this means not only for paid pastors. This is not for those who are on paid staff. Preaching is not only from a pulpit or standing up front. Preaching is much bigger than that. Preaching is telling and announcing the good news. So guess what? You are all preachers, and you're all qualified because you have a story to tell, and you are God's witnesses through Jesus Christ. And so that means that when you come to things, in 1 Peter, I love some of these words that 1 Peter talks about that relates to what Paul's talking about. He says, always be prepared to give the reason for the difference in your life. Always be prepared to give the reason for the hope that you have. So my question this morning, are you prepared to give that reason? Are you prepared to give that reason for the hope you have in the midst of maybe trials, in the midst of maybe persecution, in the midst when things are not going well? Paul would say, keep preaching, keep witnessing, keep telling the hope that you have. And Paul, one of the leaders of that, I think, in the Bible we see, who in all these things, he kept sharing the reason for the hope that he has. But he also said to do with gentleness and respect, and to tell this good news rather than keep it ourselves. And one of the wonderful quotes that I love so much, and I've repeated it often, is Francis of Assisi's quote, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. So he says, keep preaching. And then he goes on in 2 Timothy 4:6. He says these words, "For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near." Paul, in the midst of being in prison, in the midst of things happening in his life, in the midst of seeing things not looking good, Paul says, "I am already being poured out like a drink offering." Paul, in the midst of his hardship, does this example of a drink offering that is about to be poured out. Now you have to go back to Paul's time and in the context, because Paul is taking a pagan idea and he's using it for his advantage in giving an encouragement to Timothy. In ancient Rome, whenever there was a banquet, it was commonly to conclude the banquet with the ritual, a symbolic act of pouring out a cup of wine onto the ground. This idea of pouring out. And so every banquet, at the end of that, they would take a glass, a bottle of wine, and they would pour it out. This symbolicness, pouring out in honor of the pagan gods. And Paul takes this pouring out idea that they could all understand because they understand the context that they were in. That he is being poured out, not for some pagan god, but he's being poured out for his Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is sure that the Roman authorities will not take his life, but Jesus will take him. He will be committed to Jesus while he lives and while he dies. And he will be like a drink offering. And we see in these verses that you read this week, this idea of Paul being poured out, of things happening in his life, being poured out for the cause of Christ. So Paul would say also, for us to keep pouring ourselves out. Now what's interesting to me is these words come shortly before Paul's execution, at the decree of a Roman emperor. The emperor at that time was named Nero in about AD 66. Nero's life and Paul's life overlapped. Nero was this young, vibrant leader, the rich and famous would just clamor to have a couple minutes with. He would have had millions of followers on Twitter. He would have been named Time Management Person of the Year probably 5 or 6 years in a row. And there was Paul, seen as this old, odd fanatic, keeps talking about this Jesus of Nazareth. He kept talking about this religious, ridiculous thing that Jesus was the Son of God. And so Paul was arrested and locked up. Paul was suffering while Nero was enjoying the spotlight. If you were to ask anyone at that time, who was going to make the greatest impact, the greatest difference in the world, would it be Nero or Paul? And many would say, Paul who? Nero's first wife, which I attempted to pronounce her name, and I just decided to call her his first wife because it was too difficult. She was a blonde woman who took daily baths in milk. So every day they would fill up this tank, and she would go and bathe in milk. And she died at the age of 30 when she became lactose intolerant. That's a joke. Don't put that, don't write that down. That was a joke. Okay, that was not right. But they had 400 donkeys right outside the palace that would be there solely for harvesting their milk so that she could have baths daily with milk. They would also dry her with swan feathers, and they would massage her hands and her feet with the mucus of crocodiles. Now, pause for a moment. One thing I've always said, how in the world did they ever come up with that idea? I have no idea. But here's the thing. Nero liked soft skin. Nero got whatever he wanted. When he was about 25 years of age, he constructed this colossus, this huge statue, 120 feet tall, and you can guess the image at the top of that was Nero. Paul, in contrast, in non-biblical literature tells this about Paul. He was small in stature. His eyebrow went the whole way across. He had scars. He had a hard life. He was old. There's a contrast here between Nero and Paul. Paul knows if he keeps enduring, if he keeps reading, if he keeps preaching, if he keeps pouring himself out, that he will have completed the race. And Paul also says in these words that the time of my departure is at hand. And when you look up that word departure, it has a really good significance. When Paul said the time of my departure is at hand, he's talking about his hardship will soon cease. But departure had a word that meant this. It means hoist up an anchor. In other words, if you're departing, you need to hoist up the anchor so you can set sail. And Paul saw his release at the end of his time as a departure, of pulling up the anchor and setting sail into eternity. He saw death as an opportunity of leaving this world. And so he poured himself out because he wanted to arrive in the safe harbor of heaven for all of eternity. And he invites the same thing for all of us who are children of God. And then when he died, he realized it wasn't the end. He could enjoy the life that God ordained for him. And then Acts 20:24 says this, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." So here was Paul in the time of Olympic Games and how that looks like. When you won a race, what did you do? You got a crown, and a crown with some flowers or leaves on it. But we know what happens to those crowns, don't we? The leaves start withering. But what Paul is yearning for, what he's telling all of us about, is that we will also receive a crown. When we hear these words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." For Paul, to live is Christ. To die is gain. The Jewish historians tell us that after these writings in 2 Timothy, he was beheaded. He didn't make the front news of the newspapers. There was no news clips you could pull out. Nero was on a star-struck way to stardom and success. Nero was the hero. And Paul was one big fat zero. But 4 years after his death of Paul, Nero was lonely and paranoid. Nero's second wife had murdered his first wife. And then Nero killed his second wife, an unborn child, with a big kick in the stomach. Many people have meditated on Paul's writings, but not many have meditated on Nero's. I think if you take the contrast between Paul and Nero in so many ways, the one thing that we can learn is this: our goal is not to be a legend. Our goal is to build a legacy. And that's what Paul did. He sold out. When we hear about Paul and all the suffering, the things that he went through, the question that comes to my mind and maybe yours is this: how did Paul do it? I mean, we read about all this stuff, but really in my heart and maybe in your heart, we say, how did Paul do it? I mean, yeah, we read in the book, but how did he really persevere? How did he do this? Because I think the reason we ask those questions is because it's not an academic exercise for us. A lot of us struggle. We have challenges. And those challenges maybe aren't storms on the Mediterranean Sea, but they're storms or maybe health issues, personal attacks, relationship breaks down, people belittling your faith. But Paul gives us an example to say that I've seen it all. I've been through it all. And to realize that even at the end, you are not alone. If Paul would describe the Christian life, he would describe it this way. He would say the Christian life is a marathon, not a sprint. But how many times do we consider it a sprint? We just want to go and do whatever we need to do to make it right at this moment and just cross the finish line, hit the tape. But Paul's closing words in 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8 say this, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. Now there is store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing, which means all of us. Paul knows that he has a crown that will never fade. I mean, in the short term, there at the end of his life, he appeared before a judge, a Roman judge, who was not righteous. But Paul knew that soon he will appear before the righteous judge, and he will be given the crown of righteousness. Back when I was about 10 or 11 years old, our family took a trip to Ocean City, New Jersey. One of the things that I was enamored was these tandem bicycles. Maybe got a tandem bicycle up here. Yeah, there we go. All right. I don't know. I said, Dad, that looks really cool to ride one of these tandem bicycles. I'd like to ride one. And he just looked at me, but then I persistent. And finally, we rented one for, I don't know, a half hour or an hour. And I remember on that bike. Now, you have to go back a little bit. I know how to ride a bike, okay? I learned that before age 10 or 11. And the thing I liked about riding bikes was when I rode a bike, no one else told me which way to go, right? I got on my bike, and I did what I wanted to do. Well, this tandem bike's a little bit different. So my dad hopped on the front, and I got on the back. And we started going down the boardwalk. And we're pedaling along, and my dad would say, keep pedaling. Well, there was times I would whisper to my dad, hey, can you turn right? Because I knew there was some food down here. Can you turn right? And he would just look at me, and he would say to me, Lynn, keep pedaling. And I'd say, hey, Dad, can we go here? Why don't we turn here? Why don't we go a little faster? And he would say to me again, Lynn, keep pedaling. Now, I have to tell you something about that. When you see that, at first, it's a little frustrating because you're used to kind of doing your own thing. But I have to admit, after a while, there was freedom in my dad taking the lead on that bike. As I thought about that in my own life, next picture, that's how I feel a lot of times right there, okay? That's really what I want to have happen. All right, that's what I want on a tandem. But that happened. But back to the other photo. As I thought about that, I thought that's sort of Paul's life, isn't it? Paul was on a tandem bicycle. Paul realized who was in the front seat. Paul realized, I'm sure at times, he lamented to God. He cried out to Jesus, Jesus, please, could you turn left? Can you go a little bit faster? Can you do this? And I can hear it in my head right now where the Holy Spirit is telling Paul, keep pedaling. Stay the course. Keep pedaling. As I thought about this week, there was times where this week, where the still small voice of God in my own life was saying to me, Lynn, just keep pedaling. I got this. And so, when we do that, when we let God call the shots, when we get on the tandem bike, we realize this, that he, with that bike, will lead us home. And he will make certain that we finish the race, and he promises us the good news of the crown of righteousness. And I love Paul's story, because his story is like a lot of us who go through a lot of struggles. But Paul crossed the finish line. And so this week, whatever you may go through, you may hear that still small voice telling you, keep peddling. I got this.